And so, again, I want to introduce myself. My name is Vern Collins. I'm one of the pastors here on staff at Boone UMC, and have the privilege of opening the Word with you this morning. And also, just a couple of things. One, if this is your first Sunday here, welcome. We are so thankful that you've chosen to spend some of your Sunday morning with us. And if this is your first Sunday here, you have obviously come in on something that has been going and that has been in place. And the reality is, every time you step foot in a church, whether it is this church or another, you are always stepping into something that has existed long before you got there. And stepping into something that has been, there is a movement and a momentum in which you are stepping into. So just know, as if you are here for the first time this morning, that is true. That is true of this church. But it is specifically true in our series in the Sermon on the Mount, in which we find ourselves, and specifically within that series for these three Sundays, this being the third, in which we are in the midst of our stewardship series, our Because We Care generosity. Initiative. And here's what I'll say. I've said it each week. If you are a person who's like, yep, there it is, that's all the church talks about is money. It's not. You just happen to come on a Sunday in which we are allowing Jesus to speak to us about treasure, and allowing Jesus to speak to us about where our allegiances lie. And in the culture in which we live, so much of that does have to do with what we treasure and where our treasure is. So I'll say to you, come back, because next Sunday we're continuing in our series in the Sermon on the Mount. But I also would say, if you don't have a church home, we would love for you to consider making this your church home. If you do consider this your church home, then there is a challenge to you. There's a challenge to all of us to consider this morning how the Lord might be calling us to look at the next year and in faith to step out and say, God, how would you have me participate in what is happening in the life of this church and through the life of this church? And I love that for Jesus, stewardship is always tied to discipleship. It is always tied to our willingness and the ways that we follow Jesus. And the beauty of it is, church, what he would invite us to and what we are all invited to is simply to participate, simply to be a part of what God is doing in this world, in the inbreaking of his kingdom in and through the church. And the beauty of that invitation is that it meets each of us right where we are. And right where we are, we're invited to take whatever the next step is. I don't get to decide that for you. That's between you and the Lord, and inviting the Holy Spirit to speak to you in that way. So I just want to, out of the gate, name that, welcome you, and most importantly, let's welcome the Holy Spirit and invite the Lord to speak. So one more time, can we pray together? God, thank you. Thank you for your church. Thank you that we have the privilege this morning of gathering together. Thank you that you've provided a space for us to gather together as a church. That even right now in our main sanctuary, our brothers and sisters who are also a part of this Boone United Methodist Church family are gathering together. That we have churches in our community gathering together, brothers and sisters around the world who are gathering in your name. We at this point would be remiss if we didn't acknowledge and pray for and lift up our brothers and sisters around the world who gather in the face of persecution, who gather in secrecy because they are in danger, because of their commitment to continuing to gather in your name. We pray for the persecuted church. God, for those who have continue to boldly answer the call to be about the gospel and about your kingdom. And we thank you that we are a part of that. And Holy Spirit, as we open your word, would it be, as it says of itself, alive and active? Would you use it to penetrate us to the deepest parts of who we are, that we would not leave this place unchanged, Lord? Would you use your word to convict us where we need conviction, challenge us where we need to be challenged, inspire us where we need to be inspired, and comfort us where we need comfort? All of these things, God, we ask in the name of Jesus for our good and for your glory and ultimately for the benefit of this hurting world around us. And as I open my mouth to speak, Lord, may it not be my words that are heard, but yours. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Our scripture this morning comes again from Matthew's gospel. Matthew's capturing of the Sermon on the Mount will be in Matthew again in chapter 6. If you are joining us for the first time, if you'd like to go back, all of the sermons are, you can find them on Apple Podcasts or Spotify or SoundCloud. Simply search Crossroads at Boone United Methodist Church. We have been in a series on the Sermon on the Mount, and we'll continue in that until we reach the season of Advent, and then we will transition and prepare ourselves for the Christmas season. This morning, we are in Matthew chapter 6, beginning with verse 22. And so I know we read 22 and 23 last week, but we're kind of using that as the connection point between 19 through 21 and then verse 24, which is really our focus this morning. So beginning with verse 22. If you would, if you're able, in honor of the reading of God's word, please stand with me. These are Jesus' words captured by Matthew. Jesus says, "The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. So for the past 2 weeks, I've told you the bottom line in all of this, right? In the Sermon on the Mount, but in particular in the spaces within the Sermon on the Mount or the Discourse on Discipleship, which I offered to you last week as maybe a better way or a more helpful way to think about the Sermon on the Mount, to consider it as a discourse, Jesus' discourse for us on what life as a disciple is meant to look like, what it's meant to look like, to live in a way that is distinct, that is unique, that is different from the rest of the world, but that is very much about the things of God and very much about this kingdom that has broken in and continues to break in until the day when Jesus will return and establish his throne here forever. That it is about a life that is set apart. It is about a life that is unique. Do you remember what the bottom line is, particularly in these three Sundays when Jesus is talking to us about our treasure, about our generosity, about you know what, where we place, where our hearts are in relation to wealth? It's the bottom line. For Jesus, the heart of the matter is what? Your heart in the matter. If you're a note taker, write that down. That's it. That's the sermon. For Jesus, the heart of the matter, as he is speaking about our relationship to treasure here. For Jesus, the heart of the matter, the thing that is most important, is your heart in the matter. And really, in all honesty, we could view everything that Jesus does and says and teaches, every way that Jesus challenges, every way that the Lord seeks to discipline, that is at the root of it. The heart of the matter is your heart in the matter. Because he knows that whatever our heart is drawn to, whatever our heart gravitates toward, our lives are going to follow that. Our lives are going to be a reflection of that which holds our affection. And so the work that Jesus is doing here, particularly in this part of the Sermon on the Mount, is he is seeking to expose the tendencies of our hearts and seeking to offer a different way, to offer a way, in, if you will, in which our hearts might become untangled from those things that tear us away or that distract us or that would cause us to turn aside from what Jesus is offering here in the entirety of the Sermon on the Mount. And that is, here's the best way. Right, there is a way that each of us lives our lives, and there is a set of priorities by which each of us lives our lives. There is a set of priorities by which you order a given day in your life. And the question is, what is that set of priorities? What are the things by which you prioritize how you spend your time, how you spend your energy, how you spend your resources? What dictates or determines that in your life? Is it the things of God? Or is it the things of this world? Is it the things of God, or is it self? What is it that holds your affection? What is it that your heart leans to? And then, indeed, does your life follow that? So I want to begin by considering this, verses 22 and 23. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. So we know that I don't fully understand the science behind it, but the fact that we are able to see, right? The fact that light enters the eye and that something happens in the way that light enters the eye, that the brain working along with that and filtering the way that the light enters the eye, we are able to see the things around us. Some of us can see better than others. I am to the point now where I can't really see the words on the page as well as I once could, and therefore have the readers. I am at the point now where I can't see as well as I once could at night while I'm driving a car, and so I have glasses that I wear in order to just make sure that things are clear while I'm trying to navigate the interstate late at night. Sometimes I make the mistake of putting the readers on when I'm driving at night, and that is way worse than just driving without the glasses. But the ability that we have to see, the way that the light enters our eyes and the way that it allows us to see. So Jesus is using this illustration of like vision, being able to see. And it's something that we can all connect with and we can all understand. Now, the past couple of weeks, I invited folks to come up for some group participation. And I seriously considered doing that this morning, but I'm not going to, because what I thought about having someone do is if you could start at the back of the room, close your eyes and navigate your way up here to the stage and stand up on the stage the whole time with your eyes closed and perhaps even blindfolded so that no light enters, so that you're not able to see a thing. The question would be, can you do that? Maybe to a point. Or maybe kind of. Maybe if you just were able to trust the people around you in order to guide you along the way. But at some point along the way, you're going to hit an obstacle that you can't see because your eyes are closed and no light is entering. Now, I've shared with you before this reality that is true of most guys, whether they admit it or not, that is the tendency to have kind of hero fantasies, right? You know, in fact, I had somebody that I was meeting, having lunch with recently, and we sat down and they were like, Vern, is this seat okay for you? Because I know that you have told us before that you like to sit so that you can see the whole restaurant, just in case, right? Just in case something breaks bad, you want to see. Well, I mean, I'm going to do anything about it, but I just want to see what's going to happen. Now, I'm going to just let you in. This is how I perpetuate this hero fantasy in my life. I also have these, I call them life and death situations. I don't really put myself in life and death situations, but I try to practice just in case, right? And some of that is like, how quickly can I unlock a door? You know, like my keys in the hand, how quickly can I get the key into the lock, turn the lock, open the door, shut the door and lock it, right? I mean, it's a good thing to practice. You never know when you're going to be faced with an opportunity where you have to quickly unlock a door and get into it, right? And the more tense you try to make the situation, the more difficult it becomes. So you want to become proficient at it, right? It's like being able to pat my head and rub my stomach. I practiced for years when I was young to be able to do that. I mean, listen, Justin Lawrence, every Sunday without fail, we'll shoot half court shots. And I'm like, Justin, one day you're going to get the call and you're going to have an opportunity to participate at a sporting event and win a pot of money because you practice shooting half court shots. So in these life and death situations, how quickly can I do this thing if my life depended on it? Sometimes I'm like, well, that's it, Vern, you would have died. Like that was not, you didn't do that well. I also practice being able to like navigate in the dark. Right? I have been on staff at this church since 1998 and have been here in this building since we moved here in 2000. And so sometimes when I'm here by myself, sometimes if I've been working late, I'm like, I need to go from this part of the building to the next. I try to do it without turning any lights on. I don't know why. Like maybe what if there's an intruder and I need to be able to like sneak along like a ninja and Sneak up on them. You know, I don't know that, but this is what I do. No light is entering. Like I got to be able to do this in the dark. Well, one night, I was walking down, my office is upstairs. I was coming down the stairs and I was like, I'm going to walk down the stairs to the main office door. Can I get the key? No lights. Can I get the key in the lock of the office door, open it, and then I can turn the lights on. Like it's a true test. And things were going really well. So there was a bookcase that used to be in Pastor Jeff's office. He transitioned on staff, and Pastor Patty, who is now in that office, it was a massive bookcase and didn't really like the way it looked in her office. So she had some folks, maybe you, Ken, I don't know, moved it out into the hallway, and it was just against the wall here, clear path to the door. Right, but any good ninja would know that there's better cover like along the wall. You can't just walk in the middle of the hallway. So I come down the stairs, round the corner, and I guess I must have been running. I don't know, but I was running at a clip fast enough. I obliterated this bookshelf. Do any of you remember the sketches that Terry Tate, Office linebacker? Okay. Normally, I wouldn't tell you to go look ridiculous stuff up, but I'm going to go and tell you. Don't do it now. Just lay at some point. And I think it was an ESPN sketch, but like the Terry Tate, Office linebacker, there's somebody standing there talking or pouring their coffee, and he just comes and like just full on, just hits him as hard as he can. It felt like that's how I hit the bookcase. I'm walking, and then all of a sudden, all I know is I'm standing in a pile of particle board. Like, that's it. I mean, it was a disaster. I failed. I would have lost my life. That was my thinking when I decided it's probably not a good idea to have somebody close their eyes and try to walk from the back of the room to the front of the room, especially knowing that there would be lit candles up here. But just know that I'm doing my part. I am practicing in case any of us are ever in a life and death situation together. You're welcome. Jesus uses this illustration, and this is one of the beautiful, beautiful things about studying Scripture. For Jesus to use this illustration that he uses here, the eye is the lamp of the body. If the eyes are healthy, then the whole body will be full of light. So on the surface level, what Jesus is talking about is what you allow in. What you allow into your body, what you allow to pass through, if you will, what your focus is. So the things that we allow our gaze to set upon, Jesus is saying will determine the health of our body. Right? If I view, if I watch, if I allow my eye to rest on things that are not of the Lord, that are unhealthy, then it's going to affect my life. It's going to affect the way that I think. It's going to affect the way that I live. We live in a culture in which sex and sensuality, it's rampant. It's in everything that we see. Sometimes it feels like it's in everything that we see, right? So the question is, what does my eye, is my eye drawn to that, or do I realize that is not healthy for me, therefore I'm going to avert my gaze from those things that I know will ultimately affect my life, right? If the eye is healthy, then the whole body is healthy. What you allow in will affect the way that you begin to live your life. It will affect who you understand yourself to be. It will affect your understanding of the way that things work in this world, the way that God has ordered things. It begins to have an effect on us. And the problem is we become so desensitized to it that even that affects the way that we live, right? The eye is the lamp of the body. Your eyes are healthy. If your eyes are healthy, the whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? And every time I read that, I'm thankful for that reminder in Psalm 139 where David writes, "Even if I try to hide myself in the darkness is as light to you." So if in hearing this, you're thinking, gosh, I have allowed a lot in that really doesn't need to be in, and it has affected my life. It has affected my life as it has affected relationships around me, and it does feel like there is darkness. Know this, that there is no darkness in which the light of Christ cannot penetrate. There is none. There is no place that you can go. There is no place that you can hide yourself that he is not present with you. Right? So that's the hope in it. So, but we have to pay attention to where this is situated, right? Because at surface level, if we just took that, and we wouldn't be necessarily wrong in doing, but what if we just took that, what it would invite us to think about is, what am I allowing in, right? What am I allowing? What am I consuming? What am I allowing my eyes to gravitate to, and how is it affecting me? How is it affecting my life, my understanding of self, my understanding of who God is, my relationship with others around me? But then Jesus, we see he's placing this between two situations in which he is talking about, or two thoughts around our treasure. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal. That's verse 19. Verse 20, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And then in 24, no one can serve two masters. You'll hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. So with that in mind, the fact that brackets this brief thing that Jesus says about our eyes and our bodies and how what we allow in affects us, what he is lifting up is two things. One, he's challenging us in what our focus is. Because for the disciple of Jesus, for anyone who would endeavor to follow Jesus, and we see this picked up in the letter to the Hebrews. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, and I love considering that on a Sunday like this, on All Saints Sunday. Since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So this idea, the author of Hebrews even understands that and picks up on that. That in running this race, our sole focus is meant to be Jesus. It doesn't mean that we don't pay attention to the things and the people around us. But it means that our Jesus being our focus dictates and determines how we interact with those things and those individuals, with the world around us. And what Jesus is challenging here, and what he's elevating, is, what is your focus? Do you have a singular focus for the things of God? Do you have a singular focus for Jesus? Or is it Jesus plus something equals this? Yeah, I'm good. Like, I love what Jesus is offering, and I want that. But I also kind of like this. Or if I could just add these things to my life. When we talked about treasure last week, we talked about our tendency to store up treasure on the earth is about control. It's about control for the sake of comfort. Like, we want to be able to kind of dictate how our life is going to go. Jesus challenges that, because we're not promised anything beyond this moment, right? So kind of sandwiched in these two ideas, another way to consider this would be to look at from the Hebrew scriptures, the meaning of this idea of light and the eye and the body is it has to do with generosity, right? To live generously, meaning that this thing that has a hold on so much of the world, I'm working to make sure that this doesn't have a hold on my life. To live generously means that my focus is fixed on something that's eternal. It is fixed on something beyond myself. Versus living in a way that is stingy means that all of a sudden my focus, my intentions, my priorities, my life is ordered in such a way that it is about getting what I feel like I need, getting what I feel like I want, protecting that thing, and then maybe if there's a little bit left over, somebody else gets it. So it's one of those places where the words that Jesus is saying, yes, at face value, it's this, but then kind of underneath that, a second layer is that Jesus is dealing with the heart, dealing with generosity, and we know that based on what's around it. Right, so this is what we are invited to wrestle with. Like, what is the focus of your life? What is it that your heart is tethered to? Is it the things of Jesus? Is it Jesus himself? And listen, if you're here this morning, you're like, I'm not sure. You're saying Jesus a lot. I know who he is. I don't think I know him. First of all, we're so thankful that you're here. Secondly, the beauty of the invitation to life in Christ is just what is the next step for you, right? He meets us right where we are, right where we are, and is willing to, in that place, to do the work of drawing us closer to himself. So that's true of you if you don't, like this is all brand new to you. It's true of you if you have been on this journey with Christ for years and years. So the invitation that he makes, the challenge that he makes here, the very bold statement is that no one can serve two masters, right? And it would be easy to say, well, I don't have a master. So, like, no one masters my life but me. Then you do have a master. You are seeking to be the master of your life. That means your desires, your wants are going to dictate how you operate in life. For Jesus to lift this up and to say, hey, no one can serve two masters, it means that he knows how fickle our hearts are and how deep our longing is to be led. Right? And for those of you who are like, I mean, independent to the core, again, it would be easy to push back and say, yeah, I don't want to be led by anybody but myself. That means you do want to be led. You just want to be the one doing the leading. We have this deep desire to be seen, to be known, and to be led, to know what the right way to go is or what the best way to go is. And the challenge is, are we seeking a way that we believe is going to benefit us, or are we seeking a way that ultimately is for the benefit of the world around us? And that's what Jesus is getting at. In this entire Sermon on the Mount, he's holding the mirror up to the individual, right? Or to the people, in this case, his followers. He's holding up the mirror up to them and saying, let's examine you in light of these truths. Let's examine your life in light of these truths. And there's grace in that. And the beauty of it is that when we hear something like, you can't serve two masters, automatically I'm invited to consider, what are the masters that I'm serving in my life? I hope that the accusation leveraged against me would be like, man, that guy is like, he really is about Jesus, you know? But if I'm honest, there are other masters that my heart just naturally gravitates to. And that the invitation to do that examination is not just one time. It is often, and it is daily in our lives. Who or what are you seeking to serve? And what do you hope to gain from the way that you serve that master or those masters? And he knows that we cannot live with a divided heart. And that goes back to that focus, like the singular focus of the eye. We were not made to live with divided hearts. We don't have the capacity to live with a divided heart. A house divided, if you will, Jesus says, will not stand. We cannot contain the rule of two masters in our lives. It's impossible to serve both well. And so Jesus is again laying out this truth. You're gonna love the one and hate the other. You're gonna be devoted to the one and despise the other. And so in this case, is it the treasures in your life? Is it the pursuit of treasure? Is it the pursuit of the material things in this world? Is it knowing that if I can just get those things, then I will feel like my life is safe. I'll feel like my life is calculated. I'll feel like I have control over something. And I want to make sure that I have that. And then, so then I can serve you, Jesus, with the things that I have. And that's one way of approaching it. But what Jesus would say is that he knows how easily deceived we are. He knows that when we begin to pursue the things of this world, when we begin to pursue wealth, or when we begin to pursue possession, or when we begin to pursue material things, how our tendency is to allow our hearts to just be drawn to those things in such a way that they begin to have mastery over us. Rather than saying, Jesus, you know what, I'm grateful for what I have, but I want my life to be lived in surrender and submission to you, because then what begins to happen is he's the one along with us. He is the one through us that gets to decide how we make use of what he's given to us. How we then take what we have and offer it to him in a way that extends and it exists beyond and it matters for more than just our individual lives. So when we begin to do that examination, when we begin to do that work of considering where our allegiance lies, what is it in our lives that has mastery over us? We can trust, as painful as it may be sometimes, we can trust in the words that Jesus would speak to us. We can trust in the things that he would reveal to us. And we can trust ultimately in his heart for us and his care for us. That the reminder for us is the cross. And I love that on this, our Commitment Sunday, we have an opportunity to approach the table to remember, most importantly, what Jesus was willing to give so that we might know life. So that we might be able to say, you know, none of the things in this world have given me that. None of the things in this world have promised me life and made that life possible, Jesus, like you have. All you invite me to do is to trust and believe and to say yes to it. Whereas the things in this world that are promising me life are saying, yeah, you can have life, but you're going to have to scrape, you're going to have to work, you're going to have to toil for these things. And then you're going to have to work to protect these things. But the reality is the treasure that we have in Jesus is a treasure that will not spoil or fade. It is a treasure that is held, kept secure for us. What is it that has mastery over you in your life? Are you living a divided allegiance? And if so, what is it about the other, that thing that's not Jesus, in this case our treasure, that has a hold on you? Is it something that with Christ you're able to master and to steward for his kingdom and for the benefit of others, or is it something that stewards you? Is it something that has mastery over your life? And if so, why? Take those fears to Jesus. Take the concern for the future to Jesus. He's willing. Invite him into that. Because the reality is he knows the way that we are created. He knows our desire to be seen, to be known, to be led, and he knows that the fullness of life is meant to be found in relationship with him. Not that we can't have possession, not even that we can't have wealth, but that those things will not determine our worth. Those things will not determine our future. Those things will not determine the way that we live lives. But that in Christ, those are things that might be leveraged for the sake of the kingdom, that might be leveraged for the sake of others. It's a difficult thing to wrestle with, because it is always easy for us to look at someone else and say, man, that dude is way more greedy than I am. We're content to deflect, and we're really good at doing that. But are we willing merely to give Jesus the space, as we sung about earlier? Are we merely willing to give him the space and invite him to speak truth to us about us and to speak truth ultimately about who we are to him? Because there's grace there. And the beauty is it makes that invitational, but that invitation between you and the Lord. And so, yes, difficult thing for us to wrestle with, but there's grace in it because there's life to be found if we're willing to just begin to take, you know, the things that we have hold on and hold them a little more loosely and to examine and say, does this thing have mastery over me? Have I allowed this thing to dictate my worth and whom I understand myself to be, and it determines the way that I order my steps, or is it truly Christ? Because if it's this thing, Jesus, what could you do with this in your hands? And I've been serving that master for a while, and there's really no life there. Jesus, what would it look like if I began to come to you as master, as Lord, to allow you to order my steps? The song, I'm not going to sing it. I said that I thought about it last week, but you don't want me leading you in a song. But the familiar, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. The things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Friends, that's it. It's about turning from and turning toward. It doesn't mean that we don't have these things and possess these things, but it simply means that those things no longer would possess us. Because the one who has purchased us as a possession, Christ, he is the one who's ultimately offering us life. And we're reminded of that as we come to the table this morning. Amen. Amen.